We all have those experiences. Jason has just shared that for his family, what they're dealing with this time. I want to remember to lift them up in prayer. And I want you to focus for just a few moments this morning about a parable that we're going to look at that's very familiar to us. One of the things I've noticed about Scripture, when something's extremely familiar, I sometimes take it for granted. Sometimes I don't really listen to what the Lord says. And so I want us just to take a few moments. If you have your copy of God's Word, follow along with me in Luke 10. We're going to start in verse 25 through verse 37. And kind of as Jesus asked the question, who is your neighbor? I think he gives us a really good answer. So I'll give you a chance to find that. If you're able, would you stand in honor of reading God's Word this morning? Luke 10, okay, verses 25 through 37. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you have answered correctly, do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, and who is my neighbor? Verse 30, Jesus replied, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place, saw him pass by on the other side. But a Samaritan, who was on a journey, came upon him when he saw him, felt compassion, and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them, and he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, then I will repay you. When I return, I will repay you. Which of these three do you think proved to be the neighbor to the man who fell into robbers' hands? And he said, the one who showed mercy to him. And Jesus answered and said to him, go and do the same. Would you pray with me, Father? I thank you for your word. Thank you for how you speak to us and minister to us. Father, I pray you bless us as we look in your word this morning. Use me as your vessel to faithfully communicate your word to your people that we might hear, we might respond, and we might truly live the life that brings you glory and honor. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Thus said, this is one of those texts that's extremely familiar, one that we've all heard a few times in our lives, and I can always remember the first time I heard this text that I remember. I've confessed to you before, I was in a church, the church I was saved in was actually not my home church. This church I was saved in was a Bible Baptist church in Hutchinson, Kansas, Westside Baptist Church, and they believed in flannel boards. If you know what a flannel board is, some of you may remember those. You probably need to be a little older. Some of you, like, that was our version of PowerPoint, right? And video screens before we had all that. And the lady that taught our Sunday school class did this with the little flannel, and it's probably the same cutout flannel board pieces that were around, I don't know, whenever they started doing flannel boards. I have no idea. This was in the 70s when I remember it. And she shared the story of the Good Samaritan and all the things that happened to him, and he's walking down the road, and then she shows him beaten up. But that's just kind of the side point. The point of this text is really pretty simple. It starts with a question. A guy is trying to make himself, he has a really good question. It's a question about what the law's about, what's all the big thing, what does God really want? And he asks that question, and he gives the right answer, and he's not satisfied with the right answer. He tries to make himself look better in front of everybody. That's what it says. He tries to justify himself. And so he asks the question, who is my neighbor? What if he hadn't asked that question? You ever wonder? But fortunately he did. Because then Jesus went into a very familiar parable to teach us about what it means to be a neighbor, what it means to show compassion, what it means to show love, what it means to demonstrate Christ-likeness in this world. And one of the things we as the Church of Jesus Christ must be about is showing compassion to those in need, helping those who, you know, there's a lot of things about the Samaritan that are good, and there's a lot of things about the guy that fell among the robbers that were not very smart. The guy made a huge mistake. He's traveling in a road in that part of the world that was extremely dangerous. He was traveling by himself. He was traveling in an area where a lot of robbers were. It was just a dangerous place. It was kind of like walking through, you know, downtown Baltimore at 1 o'clock in the morning. Probably not a good idea, okay? It wouldn't be. I mean, most of us know that's not good sense. Well, this guy was kind of doing something similar to that. He was walking in this area. He was traveling by himself. And he falls among robbers, they beat him, they take everything he has, and they leave him for dead on the road. And then what do we see in the parable? What do we see in the story that Jesus tells us? We see a Levite come by. All right, right? The good guys. What does he do? Wow. That guy's in bad shape. And he goes on by. And then we see another, I believe it was a priest, that comes by, does the same thing. I probably have him out of order. And they both, but the point is, both of these men were religious. They knew the law. They understood everything. They should have known what to do, shown compassion, but both of them choose not to. And you say, well, they might have thought this was a trap. That was a trap sometimes used by robbers. They would lay someone out in the road and use that to lure you in, and then they'd attack you, and they thought, well, maybe that'll happen. Maybe they were busy. Maybe they had a business meeting they had to go to, a committee meeting. Maybe they were they had to get to services. I don't know what the issue was. It's a parable. It's not a real event. But what kept them from stopping and helping? I don't know. But I wonder, as I look at my own life, when I look at these two religious, very knowledgeable individuals, are there times when I should help and I choose not to because of whatever reason? Maybe it's fear. Maybe it's a lack of faith. Maybe it's really not being where I need to be. And you say, well, sometimes maybe you shouldn't stop. We're not going to get into that debate this morning, okay? I want to let the scripture say what it says. Let Jesus say what he says. Let him soak. Let it soak in you a little bit. Let the Holy Spirit deal with you and let you wrestle with it. Like I've been wrestling with this all week and longer. I think this is one of those texts that I kind of wrestled with most of my life. But Jesus' question, or the question of this man that Jesus answers, who is your neighbor, is at the heart of what it means to be a church, I believe. See, being a church is not about what we do on Sunday morning. It's not about our services. It's not about our Sunday school. It's not about all our activities. It's not about that. That's part of what it is, but it's much bigger than simply doing what we do. Being a church means we are involved in our community and we are making a difference in the lives and hearts of people that we encounter, whether they be people that we know or at work or whether they be people we meet in this neighborhood or wherever it is that we are. That's our role as a church. We are to be light and salt and hope in a world that needs it. It's not the government's job to bring hope, it's our job, okay? Because they don't have the hope. You and I, as followers of Jesus Christ, have the hope of Christ within us. The most powerful, life-transforming power in the universe dwells within us as followers of Jesus Christ. You understand that? The Holy Spirit indwells you if you're a Christian. If you claim to be a follower of Christ, if you truly are a follower of Christ, the Holy Spirit indwells, empowers you, and enables you. The Holy Spirit is God. You understand that, right? He's not with a little g. He's not a part of God. He is God. He is just as much God as the Father and the Son. He is divine. He has all power, all authority, and he dwells in us, and he empowers us to do what he's called us to do. And what he's called us to do is make a difference in the lives of those around us. So we look at ourselves. Who are our neighbors? Our neighbors are those that live around, but it's more than just the people that live in, you know, in your neighborhood or whatever. Like, I'm thinking of Mr. Rogers. I'm sorry, that song kept coming back to my head as I was thinking about this, and you might have thought of that when you saw the title that I was going to talk about Mr. Rogers, but I just did. That's it. I'm done. But the focus really is on our hearts, isn't it? And understanding the perspective that our Savior has of those around us. Because when he sees people, he doesn't see people often as we see them, does he? I know I can see people and I mean, maybe I'm the only one who does this, but I see people and I look at the way they're dressed, where they look, and I might make a value judgment or like, you know, do I really want to talk to that person? You know, whatever. Does anyone else do that? Don't raise your hands. I'm not trying to convict you this morning, but I'll let the Holy Spirit do that. And yet, what is it all about to be a follower of Christ in this world, really? And I sometimes look at the church today, and I'm not talking about South End, I'm talking about the church, the big C, all of us as the body of Christ, especially in the United States, and I wonder, have we missed something along the way? And then I read this text again, and I think about the simple, powerful message of this parable, and I wonder if this is what we were known for as followers of Christ, would that be a different perception than what we're against? There's nothing wrong with protests. There's nothing wrong with the things that we do. Those are fine. But if that's all we're known for, are we not known for caring for the poor, ministering to the needy, hurting and helping those who have gone through a difficult situation, whether it's their fault or not? That's not the issue. The issue is that we are there to stand in the gap. Does that make sense? And as I dealt with this and kind of walked through it myself and trying to figure this out, that what is really the point? Well, the point's pretty simple. After Jesus talks and tells this parable about this gentleman that doesn't make a wise decision, that finds himself beaten up by the side of the road, and the two guys that should know better pass him by, along comes a Samaritan. Now, how many of you know what a melodrama is? Anybody? Ever been to a melodrama? Like a play? They don't do melodramas in this part of the country. You know what I'm... It's where you kind of act it out and the audience participations. When you see the bad guy come on stage, you go, boo! Right? Nobody ever done, no one's done that. I guess I'm the only person in the world's ever been to one of those. Okay. Debbie's looking at me. She doesn't remember when I went. We went to it years ago. She forgot. That's okay. Maybe I went with the youth group and she didn't go with me. Now she's denying it, so don't worry about it. But you know what? That's what a melodrama is. Imagine as Jesus begins to share this and he talks about the Samaritan and you can almost hear the boos and the hisses coming out. You can almost hear the, oh, a Samaritan, they're scum, they're nothing, they don't do anything right. He's probably going to, you know, go around his pockets for loose change. That's what he's going to do, because that's what Samaritans do, you know. Because we know Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And then what? Imagine the surprise of this as the story completely shifts, that while the good guys went by and had nothing to do with the person who was injured, the Samaritan stops. And he kneels, and he gets out things, and he starts to bandage his wounds, and he starts to minister to this man who's lying beside the side of the road. Okay? No one else does that. Now, I'm sure that the listeners, as Jesus says, tells us, says, this could never happen, Jesus. They're probably thinking, there's no way a Samaritan would do this. And Jesus goes on and says, not only does this guy take care of his wounds, bandage him up, he doesn't just lay him beside the road, hope it goes well with you. He takes him, puts him on his beast of burden there, his animal, and he carries him to an inn and he leaves him at the inn and he gives the guy money to take care of him. What do you think of that? Does that sound like a pretty good deal for that guy? He was going to die, probably. Eventually he would just lay there and suffered and died. And yet this guy takes, but Jesus is trying to tell us a point. And after he says all that, what does he say? Who of these three men acted like his neighbor? Well, that's a pretty easy question. It's the kind of question I'd like for a final exam. How about you? I mean, if you can't see that, something's wrong with you. And they said, well, the one who showed him mercy, the one who helped him, that's the neighbor. You go and do likewise. Really? Yeah. It's that simple. We are called as followers of Christ to follow his example, to lead with love, to demonstrate his compassion and goodness in a world that does not deserve it. Absolutely true. Have no problem with that. In a world where hatred abounds, in a world where there's all kinds of violence. I mean, if you don't believe me, turn on the television set. You know what's going on in the world. It's not a good thing. Our world is messed up. In so many ways. Our country is messed up in so many ways. Yes, I said that, and I know it's true, and you do too. We are messed up because we have lost our way. We are so focused on ourselves, so focused on our desires and our wants that we forget that there is a world bigger than us, and there's a God who loves us, and a God desires to do something in through our lives. And sometimes as the church, we're a little messed up. Yeah? We can get our perspectives, our focus in the wrong direction. It can be all about us. And whenever our life is all about us, when my life is all about me, there's a problem. Would you agree with that? Let's just talk about me for a minute. That's okay. I'll make you feel better. You don't have to talk about yourself. If my life is all about Mike, if it's all about me, is that a problem? I should get a lot of amens on that one, because that's a problem. I'm talking about myself. When I'm picking on me, that's okay. I'm letting you do that. If that's all about me, if it's all about what I want, if it's all about satisfying my desires, if it's all about making myself comfortable, it's all about what I think is best for me, that's a problem. Because that is not what it means to be a follower of Christ. Not only is that not the example of our Savior, that's his call on our lives, is not to let our lives be about us. His call on our lives is to let our lives be about him. And as they're about him, then we begin to see it's about more than us. And eventually the focus isn't on us anymore. It's on others. and their hurts, their needs, and our opportunity that God gives us to be a difference in their lives, to minister where we can, to help where we can. It doesn't mean you do everything. You can't do everything, okay? One of the things that most of us churches in church life struggle with is trying to fix all the problems of the world. It's kind of like this. I have a baby sister named Tina. Tina has a heart for animals, especially strays. If you had been to her house, you would understand what I'm talking about. And this started as kids. I remember as kids, she'd bring home every stray cat and stray dog in the area. Fortunately, we didn't live in the country, so there weren't that many, but there were a few in our neighborhood. And it's great to want to help, and it's great to want to, but we couldn't handle, you know, we already had two dogs, and we didn't need four cats and three rabbits and a hurt bird or whatever else she found out there. I'm just telling you, this is the way it was. She had that. Now, is there anyone else out there? Don't raise your hand. I'm just wondering, is there anyone else like that? I'm sure there's somebody. Some of the parents have children like that. Just every stray animal. You can't help them all. Okay. But you can help one or two, and you do that. You can't help all the needs of everybody in the world. You cannot solve the problems of world hunger, of poverty, of all those things. You cannot do that. But you can do your part, and I can do my part. Amen? We can do something. And we do what God prompts us to do. And when he prompts us, we obey. And I can't help but wonder in this parable. I know it's just a story. I know it didn't really happen. But I can't help but wonder if the Samaritan didn't sense a prompting of the Spirit that the other two guys missed. Maybe he was just a better person. It's obvious in this case he was. But as I said earlier, what would it be like in the church, in the world, if the church was known for being like the Samaritan instead of being like the priest and the Levite? Because sometimes I can get caught up in all the things I have to do and all the things that my life is about and all the things I think that are important that I miss the big picture of why I'm here as a follower of Christ. That's what it's all about, isn't it? It's all about following him. It's all about being. You know what the term Christian means? You know where it comes from? It comes from the New Testament. It was a derogatory term. It comes from the idea they used to call followers of Christ. First, they were followers of the way. If you look in the book of Acts, you've probably seen that, right? But then there was kind of this derogatory term, and they called them little Jesuses. That's where it comes from. Now, that gives you a weird, it's like Jesus bobblehead. No, that's not what I'm talking about. But that's what they were calling little Jesus. And they were trying to use it as a derogatory term. Oh, you're just trying to be like Jesus. You're just a little Jesus. And it was a term became a term. And so Christian comes out of that. It was meant to be an insult. And yet it becomes who we are. Because what it means at its core is to be like Christ. And personally, I can't think of a greater ideal to seek in my life. How about you? I can't think of a greater model to want to follow, a greater life to want to live like. I can't think of a greater demonstration of compassion, mercy, goodness, holiness, and a little bit, and wrath. He's righteous, so he's got that too, all of that, than Jesus. See, yes, in every area of my life, I should want to be like Christ. And I fail miserably. I know many times, if you don't believe me, you can ask my wife and she can tell you. Many of you have seen it. I fail. That doesn't mean I quit trying. Sometimes when I'm eating, I don't eat appropriately. Right? Anybody relate to that? Does that mean I quit eating? Anybody want to quit eating? I don't. What happens if you quit eating?
You die.
Thank you. Someone's awake this morning. All right. You die. It's not a good plan.
Like if you don't drink your water, you die.
That's right. So when we don't do what we're supposed to do, physically it causes problems. What do we think the difference is spiritually? Think it's a difference? Think it should matter? I don't want to follow Jesus. I don't want to do that anymore because I might fail. Let's rephrase that. If you follow Christ, you will fail. You will stumble. You will make mistakes. Why? Because you and I are human, right? Anybody in here not fit that bill? We're all human, and we still have flaws in us. We have not been perfected yet. It does happen. But you know what? There's something really good about being human. It doesn't come from us. Because knowing our Creator, there's something really good about being human. It's called grace. Anybody thankful for grace this morning? Oh, man. God's grace is good. See, grace is not deserved. When you go on a job and you work and you earn your wages and they give you your check, you earn that. You deserve that. There is nothing that you and I do in our relationship and our saving that we bring to our salvation through Jesus Christ except our sin. Nothing. I don't bring any goodness in my life. There's nothing good about me. There's nothing about any one of us that God can say, oh, that's what I want to use. No, it's what I bring to salvation is my sin. And it's taken to the cross and He took care of it. Then after the salvation occurs, then God can do good works and good things through us. Not because of us, but because of Him and simply because of our availability. And can use you in ways that you never imagined. Much like this Samaritan. A life was changed, and it's just a story. I know it's just a story. I know it's just a story Jesus told, but you know, if Jesus told it, there must have been a reason, right? I've never known my Savior to do anything just to do it. He always had a reason. And for some reason, this parable has continued to live and continued to change and continue to challenge us and remind us of what it means to be a follower of Christ. So maybe the question is pretty simple this morning. Maybe it goes back to my goofy sermon title. Who is your neighbor? What is God saying to you this morning? Who are those people that you and I need to maybe make an extra effort like the Samaritan? See, he went out of his way. He could have just dropped some cash on the ground and said, good luck with that. Hope this helps you. You know, there you go. But he stops. He gets off his animal. He bandages the guy. He does all those things. He goes out of his way, takes him to an inn, does all of these things to be a neighbor. What does that look like for you and me? I can't answer that question for you. But I know who can. My prayer for us this morning is that we let the Holy Spirit just let this one fester a little bit, okay? You know what fester means? You understand that? You ever have something in your life that kind of festers, it just won't go away, like a wound or something in your life? Well, we're going to let this in a spiritual good sense. Just let it kind of fester. Let the Holy Spirit do what He wants to do and just kind of let Him kind of maybe move us in ways we're not comfortable. I don't know. But I do know this. We serve a God who is abundantly good, who is merciful, who is gracious, and loves us even when we don't deserve Him. And for that, we are eternally grateful. Would you pray with me, Father? Thank You for Your word. Thank You for how You speak to us today. Thank You for the faithfulness of our Savior and the word that He gives us so clearly. And Lord, I pray that today You would use this time in whatever way You desire to speak to our hearts and minister to us, not simply for the sake of us just feeling better about ourselves. Lord, it's never been about that. But what it is all about is becoming more like You, aligning our lives with Your will and Your purposes. Because as we do that, then the world begins to see who You are. And that's really what we want to be about. Would You just bless this time, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.